If you have your Bible with you, go ahead and grab it and turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. That's where we're going to be picking it up here this morning. We've got just a few weeks left here in 1 Peter, and today we're taking the step into chapter 5. And so if you are willing and able, I'd ask you to just stand with me as we set our hearts now to hear from the Lord in His Word to us this morning. This is 1 Peter chapter 5. We're starting there in verse 1 and just going through the first four verses here together. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, every single time we come into this place, or as we anytime we gather for worship, Lord, our minds come in distracted, our hearts come in fractured. We come in with things vying for our attention. And so, Lord, I pray that what you do now is by your Spirit really just enable us to be here and be present with you right now. I pray that you would speak through your word to us. And Lord, that you'd give us ears to hear, that you would give us eyes to see, that you would give us hearts to receive and respond and to be changed more and more into the likeness of your Son. And so I pray that that's what you would do in our midst here this morning. Lord, speak to us that we might hear you. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. One of the things Peter has been getting at over the course of this letter, one of the things that he wants the church living as people who are being pushed to the margins of the culture, living as those he calls elect exiles. Okay, so an exile is someone who is pushed away. That's what it means to be exiled. An exile is someone who's pushed to the margins. And what he wants for us is those living in this now, this new covenant, marginalized, alternative community. What he wants us to learn to do, and this might sound, I will confess, this might sound overly simplistic, but what he wants for us to do is for us as God's people, he wants us to learn to live with our eyes open. That's sort of the aim of this whole letter. It's God giving us a true picture of who we are as His people living in this world. And so what He's doing, writing again as an exile to exiles, what He's been doing, especially over the last few weeks or the last few passages, He's been teaching those who follow after Jesus how to endure when they suffer for following after Jesus. That's sort of the thread that we're on right now. And he's calling us to a sort of what we might call situational awareness. I don't know if you know that term, situational awareness, being aware of what is happening around us, a recognition and understanding of the environment in which we find ourselves. And you might remember back in chapter 2, I know it was a long time ago, but after proclaiming the new creation reality of the church, you remember what he said in chapter 2 is that you are a chosen race. This is how God sees us. You're a chosen race. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. He called us a people for his own possession. That's what you are in the eyes of the Lord. That's Peter saying, this is how God sees you in Christ. You are his people. In fact, he goes further. He says, you are his beloved people. And basically what Peter's been pressing into us ever since that is this call to be who we are already in Christ. It's really to live into the new creation identity that he's given to us. And the spring from which that whole thing begins to flow is back in 2:11. And that's where he said, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners." This is his exhortation to the church, that as sojourners and exiles, that we would abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. That was the exhortation from Peter to us as the church. It's a call to holiness. That's really all it is. It's a call to holiness. It's a call and a commission to walk in the way of Jesus with what we're going to call missional intentionality. It's to do ordinary things, to do ordinary, everyday, boring things even with gospel intentionality. Okay, so what that means is that Christianity, you need to hear this, Christianity is not just a set of beliefs. Like Christianity is not just a new pattern for Sunday. It's not a new program that we apply to our lives in order to achieve greater success, in order to have a better life here on earth. And it's not even just a new social circle. That's not what Christianity is. But it's truly and completely a new creation life to be lived following after Jesus. That's what discipleship is. And we weren't called to go and make believers. People believe all sorts of things. We were called to go and make disciples. Disciples are people who follow in the way of Jesus for our good and for his glory. And what it does when we enter into true discipleship, what it does as we're drawn deeper into communion with him, what it does is it defines, or maybe it redefines, the things that we value. Like it has a real and tangible effect on our life. It changes our priorities. It defines our friendships. It defines our marriages. It defines our jobs, our finances, and even just our outlook on the world in general. And all of this is for the glory and the praise of God. It's so that, here it is, it's so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And we can't lose sight of that. We can't lose sight. One of the dangers, even in going chapter by chapter and verse by verse through books of the Bible, is that we take a passage and we look at it in a vacuum. And what happens when we do is we kind of divorce it from the context in which we're meant to find it. Well, we can't forget that this is one letter. And so we read four verses. Those verses weren't in the original letter. I mean, they were there. They just weren't numbered like that. They were there, but they fit within the context of the letter, which is, here's the missional aim that you, that's you, not just him, not just her, but that you may proclaim the excellencies of him, that's God, who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We cannot lose sight of that. For far too long, the church, and I would say especially in our part of the world, the church has sort of devolved into what is almost exclusively an event-driven organization. That's really what we've become. We become an event-driven, big-time thing. We promote it, we develop it, we hold the event, and then we celebrate the event, right? Oh, we had X many people show up at our concert last night. We had this many meals served at our event. We take a picture, we post it on Facebook, we put it on Instagram. Look how many good things we did. And look, Rivercrest is not immune to that. Let me just be straight with you, because we've done a thing every July where we take up backpacks to send to Liberia. And I remember last year counting how many backpacks there were and thinking, oh, we got to tell them we had 50 backpacks that we sent to Liberia to help those kids. Look how good we are, man. We are loving on the world. And I remember feeling this conviction, standing right out there in that lobby going, what are you doing? Who are you trying to impress? What is your aim in this? We had this many people raise their hands. We had this many people walk the aisle. We had this many people say the magic prayer so they can get into heaven. No, that's not what Christianity is. You see, Christianity is not a new event to attend, but a new life to be lived. And flowing out of that, what Peter has been pointing out for the last few weeks is that the one way, or at least one way, you will know if you're walking with Jesus is if the world pushes you to the margins. He's going, if you walk in the way of Christ, if you walk in the way of Jesus, if you follow after him as a disciple, the world is not going to like you. And so he's coming back to that teaching of Jesus in Luke 6. Like Peter, again, Peter doesn't exist in a vacuum either. Peter exists within the context of Scripture. And if you go back to what Jesus said in Luke 6, Jesus said, this is part of the Sermon on the Mount there in Luke 6. He says, woe to you. Jesus says, it's bad for you. Woe to you. Woe to you. Like, don't be comfortable. That's what woe means. We don't say woe like that anymore. But woe to you when all people speak well of you. That's a weird sentence, isn't it? Jesus says, be careful if everybody around you speaks well of you. And what he's primarily talking about, he's not talking about the church people around, he's not talking about your brothers and sisters in faith. He's going, if the world thinks you're awesome, you probably ought to be careful. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets. I love Eugene Peterson's paraphrase of that. He says, there's trouble ahead when you live only for the approval of others, saying what flatters them, doing what indulges them. I mean, Jesus went so far as to say things like, if the world hates you, do you remember this one? If the world hates you, he said, know that it has hated me before it hated you. And that wasn't a threat, it was a promise. And so what Peter, again, what he keeps doing here is he's been saying this, he's going, don't be surprised when the fiery trial comes upon you. Do you remember that? I hope you do. That was last week. I mean, we're quick to forget that, aren't we? Don't be surprised when the fiery trial comes upon you. I was up here yesterday morning screaming at God in frustration. I'm like, oh, wait. Somebody preached on this last week. Don't think that God has abandoned you. Don't think that he's asleep at the wheel, but recognize that as our values and our priorities and our very lives take the shape of Christ, as we walk in the way of Jesus, the world's going to treat us exactly like it treated him. That's the context of the Christian life. That is our situational awareness. Being marginalized is the context of the Christian life. We need to be aware of that. And this passage set within that context, so keep that in mind, that is where we are. This passage set within that reality, it speaks to our identity as God's people, so that as the waves and the wind of the world begin to crash against those living stones, remember? Those living stones being built up into a spiritual house, as the foundations begin to be shaken just a little bit, we're going to learn how strong our foundations really are. I said, as we suffer for walking in the way of Jesus, what's going to be revealed is where we have truly put our ultimate trust. That was the exhortation from 4:19. It was this sense of when life gets difficult, when trouble comes our way, your way and my way, when it comes for us, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. And now Peter exhorts those who are called to lead. And what most of us have learned is that leadership, any type of leadership in any type of organization, any type of group, the leadership is most critical in times of pressure. It's most critical in times of adversity. We tell this to our football players all the time. Like, it's easy to play against air. Everybody completes their passes against nobody. It's when there's adversity there that we need leaders to step up. That's when adversity is there, we need leaders to actually lead. It's in those moments of struggle that leaders are most essential. And Peter is coming to the elders. Don't miss this. He's coming to the elders as a fellow elder. And what we're going to see is that elders are given to the church to help bring us and keep us close to Jesus. That's their primary role. Elders are given to us to help bring us and keep us close to Christ. And it always begins, not with our charisma and not with our competence, but it always begins with character. That's the first thing we need to see. It's what we're going to call the shepherd's makeup. It's the first of three things that we're going to see today in this passage. We'll see the shepherd's makeup, we'll see the shepherd's ministry, and then we're going to look finally at the church's mission. Those are the three. And he begins with the shepherd's makeup. It's their character. It's the character of these elders. And I love how Peter writes to these churches with the basic presupposition that there are already elders in place. Did you notice that? That's the normal pattern. That was the normal process for the apostles. That he's not writing them telling them there should be elders. He's writing them as if the elders are already there. That's what he's doing. Remember, Paul writes to Titus and he tells him, this is why I left you in Crete. Titus is a young pastor. He's a younger elder. And so Paul says, this is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained in order. He's going to fix this church up, man, get it together, and then appoint elders in every town as I directed you. And so Peter, being part of the church, planting this sort of church planting movement that's happening there, his isn't an instruction to have elders, it's an instruction to the elders that are already there. The word for elders there, it's the Greek word presbyteros. We love that word. It's where we get the word Presbyterian, all right? That's where that word comes from. And so if you're here today and had no clue what Presbyterian means, it just means elder-led. We have the most boring denominational name that you can find. We are genuinely named after the biblical form of government that we see in the Bible. It's actually kind of embarrassing to admit that, but that's what we are. We are the Presbyterian because we are elder-led. We are led by the presbyters, and there's a biblical standard for the makeup of these men. Over in 1 Timothy 3, you don't have to turn there, but in 1 Timothy 3, we read that they must be, here's their list, that they must be above reproach. Now, I will tell you right out of the gate, because I love you and I don't want to ever lie to you, that there's not a soul in this room, not one of us, who is actually above reproach. And so part of being above reproach is admitting that you're not above reproach. Okay, that's actually the key element to that. You go, well, I'm above reproach, then you've already failed the test. All right, you're out. All right, we wouldn't even invite you to the next day of the class. Okay, so that's what literally the first thing our officer candidates are asked to do. You can ask any of our officers, our elders, or our deacons. Day one, it's write your letter of resignation. Now, wait, I didn't even get the job yet. That's right, because if you think you deserve the job, you're wrong. You have to be able to confess that you are not worthy of this calling to which you have been called. The next one is a husband of one wife. That is not about plural marriage. This is about you being a one-woman man. All right? You must be a one-woman man. So we want to check your life against that. Sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable. Listen, are you willing to open up your homes? This is what Paul's telling to the elders there. They have to be able to open up their homes, able to teach. That's why you see our elders come up here and lead in prayer every single Sunday. Not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome. I'll be honest with you, some of you who track with the church and stuff on social media, that one right there disqualifies a ton of us. If we got some quarrelsome elders out there on Twitter who love to make a stink, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. He goes on to say, listen to this, that they must not be a recent convert and that he must be well thought of by outsiders. Well thought of by outsiders. This is the biblical standard for elders, and the call here, the exhortation here to these elders is to shepherd the flock of God that is among you. You know what shepherds do? Shepherds provide for, they feed, they protect, they encourage, they comfort, and at times they have to go find and they have to correct. And notice that he doesn't say, this is just a subtle little thing there, but notice he doesn't say shepherd your flock. Did you catch that? He doesn't say shepherd your sheep. He says shepherd the flock of God. That is such a liberating thing for the elders of the church if we take it seriously. And so we might think back to that scene in John 21. Do you remember that scene in John 21 where Jesus meets his disciples on the beach? It's this beautiful scene. It really is a beautiful scene between the resurrected Christ and his remaining disciples. And if you remember, they had been out fishing. That was what they went to do. Peter's like, I'm going fishing. And they're like, all right, I guess we'll go fishing with you. But they weren't catching anything. And then Jesus, they didn't know it was Jesus at the time. They just thought it was a weirdo on the beach yelling at them. He's like, here's the problem. Throw your nets on the other side of the boat. And some of us, we get confused in that because we think like deadliest catch, big ships, and so I'm going to put it on this side of the boat or this side. But literally, I mean, the boat is no wider than this, than it's way skinnier than this platform. It's a tiny, tiny boat. And so the idea of putting the net on this side or this side, it's the same water. Like, that's the whole point of what Jesus did. You go, no. It's not whether or not you're doing it the right way. It's whether or not you're doing it my way. Right? That's really what Jesus is getting at. They don't realize it's him yet. And so as they put it on there, that you know the story, they end up catching a bunch of fish. And Peter, he's like, it's the Lord. And he because he's Peter, he jumps out of the boat. This leaves them to deal with the fish or whatever. Swims to shore, comes up there, and Jesus starts to talk to him. And at the end of it, what Jesus does is he asks Peter, do you remember, it's a powerful scene. Remember, Peter denied Jesus three times. And so here on this beach, Jesus sort of reaffirms Peter three times. He asks him, do you love me? He actually calls Peter by his old name in this scene. It's pretty brutal if you're Peter. And so he said, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And Peter responds by saying, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And here's what Jesus says back to him. It's so interesting. He doesn't go, that's great. He doesn't say, thank you so much. He says what? Feed my lambs. That's what he said to him. Feed my lambs. Three times this happens. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Three times. You know I do. You know I do. You know I do. And Jesus tells him, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, and feed my sheep. That's what Peter heard on the beach that day. And it's the same exhortation that he gives to the elders of the church. He says, shepherd the flock, feed the flock, tend the flock. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you. I want you to hear this. One of the greatest privileges of my life is getting to be your pastor, getting to be a shepherd, an elder in this place. I take that responsibility, I take that calling very, very seriously. And I am not perfect at it. I just want you to know that. You're like, we know that. I want you to know that I know that. I don't even know that I'm good at it. And speaking for the rest of our elders here, we know we fumble the ball from time to time. Like, we know that. Way more than we would ever want to. But at the end of the day, I'm pleading with you to hear this. You don't belong to me. Like, you don't. And the walking in the way of Jesus, we belong to one another. And all of us belong to God. Full stop. This is his flock. These are his sheep. We are the flock of God. We belong to the Lord. And what we see right here is that, here's the beauty of it. The Lord is not indifferent to what becomes of his flock. Like, he hasn't just sent us out to the hillside and said, well, I hope there's stuff out there for him to eat. And he hasn't just pushed us out there and said, I hope somebody shows him where to find water. He hasn't just sent him out there and said, we'll see what happens. But that he is not indifferent to what becomes of his flock. And this is a consistent metaphor in the Bible. Like, Psalm 100 says that we are to, you'll know this one, know that the Lord, he is God, right? It is he who made us, and we are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. So not only has God given us elders, but he's also given a pasture for us to live in. And so underneath the surface of this passage is the resounding chorus that really echoes throughout the life of every son and every daughter of the king. And it's this, it's that God cares for you. And because he cares for you, because he loves you, and because he has a plan and because he has a purpose for you, he has given you elders in the church to shepherd you. And I just can't help but wonder if because of our weakness, because of our failings as the elders in the church, I can't help but wonder if you think of the church in this way. Like, do you think of the church as being for your good? Do you think of the elders as being for your good? That's been my prayer really all week, that the elders of this church would be a present reminder for you of the love of Christ for you. That's the shepherd's makeup. That's the character of the true shepherds, that we would point you not to ourselves, but to Christ. And that brings us to the shepherd's ministry. You see, what we're called to do always flows out of who we're called to be, and that's the case here. Look back at verse 2. There's the call to shepherd the flock of God that is among you, and here's how we're called to do that. Here's what he says: by exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. That's the first. It said the elders ought not to be reluctant. If you think back to the ministry of Jesus back in John 10, you remember in John 10, he describes himself as our good shepherd. It's one of the I am statements. He says, I am the good shepherd. And he makes a distinction there between true shepherds and those who he just calls hired hands. And the way he distinguishes the two, he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep, right? That's one of those famous sayings in Scripture. Now, when Jesus says that, it's an obvious foreshadowing to the cross. And we know that today. His shepherding meant dying. The hired hands, they aren't doing that. The hired hands see the wolf coming, and what do? They get out of Dodge, man. They have nothing to do with that. It's not worth it. The sheep aren't worth their lives. They aren't risking that. They'll play along. Here's what they'll do. The hired hand will play along as long as it's convenient. The hired hand will play along as it's comfortable. The hired hand will play along as long as everything is good. But a true shepherd, one who really loves the flock, to be a true shepherd meant laying down his comfort. It meant putting aside his position. It meant forsaking his own personal growth at times and a willingness to sacrifice his very life. And if you remember in Hebrews 12, there's a place where the writer of Hebrews, looking back at Jesus, he calls on us. I love this way he says, he calls us to run with endurance the race that is set before us. He tells us to look to Jesus as the founder and the perfecter of our faith. And then it says this, who, talking about Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. It's that joy that was set before him that Peter is getting at right here. Yes, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep, but the shepherd has an eternal perspective. He lays it down with joy. That's what the elder is called to do. That's why we don't force anyone to serve as an elder. You people, you members of this church, you nominate the men who you feel like demonstrate the character of an elder. And honestly, what we do is we try to scare them off. We try to run them off as best we can. We want them to know both the privilege and the burden of this high calling. It's something that must be embraced with joy that comes from an eternal perspective. Here's the second way that Peter describes their ministry. It's there in verse 2, where he says, the elders must shepherd not for shameful gain, but eagerly. The idea there of shameful gain, just to be straight with you, is often translated as greedy for money. That's what he's talking about. They shouldn't be greedy for money. It's not that you, it's not a what you can get out for it for yourself business there, but it's eagerness to serve the Lord. There should be an enthusiasm, a zealousness to serve the Lord by shepherding his flock. Elders have to have a drive. They are motivated to care for the sheep, not to build their resume and certainly not to fill their pockets. Elders must be eager to treat the members of the flock as more important than themselves. Here's the truth. You must become our priority. And what this is, again, is purely a reflection of the character of Jesus, because it was our good shepherd who gave us the picture as Jesus did what? As he emptied himself. Do you remember that? By emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. That's Philippians 2, right? That Jesus took the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and he humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. Listen, the way of the elder, here's the truth. The way of the elder is the way of foot washing, not money collecting. We are the first in line to serve. We are the last in line to receive, counting others more significant than yourselves. And here's the third. It's not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. This is the countercultural nature of biblical leadership right here. The story is told of a guide showing a group of tourists around the countryside out of Jerusalem. You know, if you pay money and sign up, they'll take you and you can go explore the Holy Lands or whatever, and you can go on the big tour or whatever. In fact, if you go this time of year, they'll take you out on the Sea of Galilee, they'll put you on a boat, and they'll play the Star Spangled Banner for some reason. I have no idea why they do that, but they do it just to try and get you to give some more money or whatever. And a part of the story was this. This guy takes them out, and he tells them how a shepherd always leads the sheep from the front and never drives the sheep from the back. This is their methodology. And so this guy in Jerusalem is telling this busload of people this. And as the bus was taking them back to the city, they've gone out to wherever they were and they're headed back. One of the tourists points to a flock of sheep being driven from behind by a man who's shouting at them and he's waving a stick. And so the tourist is sort of disappointed in that. He's like, man, you just lied to me, right? This is exactly what he's doing. He said, I thought you said a shepherd would never do that. And so the guide, now what he does, he pulls the bus over. He's like, I'm going to get to the bottom of this. You can just see this guy jumps out of the bus, runs over there, find out what's happening. As he came back to the bus, he has this big smile on his face. And he said, he gets on the bus, he goes, hey guys, that's not the shepherd. That's the butcher. He's feeling totally vindicated in his little story, right? You see, that's the thing. The Lord calls on his shepherds to lead from the front as an example rather than driving them from the back as a commander. Someone observed one time that pride ever lurks just at the heels of power. He said, even a little authority is prone to turn the seemly walk into a most offensive strut. But in the community, I think about this, but in the community of faith, the community that's meant to be marked by mutual love, Jesus told us that's how they're going to know you're my disciples. If you love one another, that's not just for you, that's for all of us, that's for all the people in the church. They'll know you're my people by your love for one another. And so in a community that's meant to be marked by mutual love, in a community where love is the defining characteristic, there is no place for domineering leaders. They're what Jesus would call blind guides in Matthew 15. And all of this, remember, all of this is so that the gospel might advance in our lives and in our community. That's the church's mission. The church's mission in our community, Rivercrest mission in our community, the PCA's mission in our community, the church at large in our community, our mission is simple. It's that every man, woman, and child might have the opportunity to hear the truth. That God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. He didn't need to do that. The world was already condemned, right? The world was broken. The world was sinful. The world was all jacked up. It didn't need Jesus to come and go, you've got it wrong. We already had that. But he sent his son in order that the world might be saved through him. We want every man, we want every woman, we want every child to hear that message. And so we're called today as his new creation sons and daughters. We're called into effectively the family business. We're called into God's line of work. As those who have recognized our sin, as those who have recognized our need for a Savior, as those who have trusted in Christ alone for our salvation, we're called to proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. And elders are called to lead us in that. Elders are called to demonstrate this for us. Elders are called to set an example. As we, as the elders, as we live this out, as we tell our friends, as we tell our families, as we tell our neighbors in love for them that Christ suffered once for sin, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh but made alive in the spirit. That's the gospel. We tell them that he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. We tell them by his wounds you have been healed. That's the gospel, right? Even at this stage, Peter is bringing us back to the gospel. You see, ours, here's the thing, ours is a mission of hope. It's walking in the way of Jesus with our hearts set on him, reflecting his character. Look at verse 4. This is where the hope comes from. And when the chief shepherd appears, what does he say? You will receive the unfading crown of glory. That's good news for us here today. And that's a reason for us to hope here today. That's the mission for us here today. God is not indifferent to his church. Not only does he promise to care for it, he promises to send us out. He doesn't say go, he says I will be with you. Praise God, he's not indifferent to you. as we learn to live, as you and I grow, that's what all of this will be. It will be a growth for us as a people, as we learn to grow and to walk as he has called us to walk. As we learn to live with our eyes open, knowing our place in it all, knowing the mission that he has called us to, it's good to remember that not only does the Lord see us, but the Lord's with us. And good elders, faithful elders, Christ-like elders, if nothing else, they remind us that the Lord cares for us. And in that way, they set a pattern for the church. In that way, they set a pattern for all of God's people, that this is how we are meant to be together. Will we fail in it? Yeah. You're going to catch an elder on a bad day. Maybe a bad season. Praise God for grace. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you that you don't leave us to just wander, that you don't throw us out into the wilderness and tell us to figure it out, that you don't send us out as sheep without a shepherd, but that you, our chief shepherd, have appointed men, faithful men to lead us. And Lord, that where we fail, there is grace. That where we get it wrong, there is grace. Lord, let love be the defining characteristic of your people in this place. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.